To God be thanks this morning. I get to preach again. I get to bring the final message from Isaiah 40. And I'm kind of glad that it's coming to an end this morning, and maybe you are as well. I'm blessed to be here this morning. I will just admit that freely, and blessed to be preaching God's word again. I recently had a conversation with a man who is of what I refer to as the Navajo persuasion. He is a Navajo American man, and he had been injured. He had fallen and had an injury to himself, and he was in the hospital for a short while and was recovering. His family had asked us to come and visit, my wife and I, to go and visit with him and pray with him and for him. And so I'm always willing to do that. And so we went and we visited with him. Now, to me, when a family asks me to come and visit with someone, when I'm not quite clear what their standing is in Christ, I often will come in, I bring my own Bible, sometimes I'll ask them if they have one and I'll borrow theirs, but it just depends. And for him, I brought my own and I read from one of the Psalms, and I believe that that is a good way to start a conversation, is to read, maybe not an entire psalm, and I didn't read the whole thing. I remember it had like 30 verses, and I read maybe 10. But it got the conversation started, because the particular psalm was one of the many in there that tells us that God cares for us, and that He's watching over us, and that we can trust Him to take care of us. And that was kind of important for this man, because he had really gone through a pretty difficult trauma and was still kind of recovering from it. And so I think that was very helpful. It moved us into a spiritual discussion. It may seem a little heavy-handed, and maybe you don't feel as comfortable doing that, and that's up to you. You started however God leads you, but sometimes God leads me to do this, and all of my pastoral ministry years, this is what I've done. By sharing God's love, by sharing His grace, by sharing His mercy, using His words, just seems to me, always has seemed to me to be the best way to get a conversation started. Because they may not take my word for it, but if you want to take God's word for it, then it's a little easier. So after I had read from one of the Psalms, we started talking about God, and his family kind of left the room, and so it was just he and I and another fella, and we talked about God and his caring for this particular individual, how that no matter what he had been involved in, and he had admitted freely that he had been involved in some things that probably led to his injury, and so we kind of talked about that, but not in depth. I wasn't there to judge or change him or fix him or any of that stuff. I was there to talk to him about God. And I noted that even when we sin, or even when we refuse to accept God's word, the Lord still cares. He still loves us. That's His word says that. So that's kind of important to bring that out. The man started regaling me with stories of his grandfather, who back in the day was a Navajo healer. We sometimes might know them as a medicine man, but he said he was a healer, and he said that he's the one that told me he might be known as a medicine man in the olden days. The grandfather told his grandson many stories of his beliefs and of the Navajo, the various things that they believe. And he said this about his beliefs, and he used the phrase, the Great Spirit, which, you know, that made my ears perk up immediately. And the man I was visiting then quoted his grandfather saying this. He said, the Great Spirit, Allah, and Yahweh God are the same. That if you pray to one, if you worship one, then you're worshiping all, doesn't matter what name you put on them. Now, I wanted to be sensitive to this man's faith and his spiritual beliefs, in the sense of not starting a fuss and a fight, because that's not the goal. But I asked him, kind of gently, I said, do you really think that? Do you still think that way? And he kind of hemmed and hawed a little bit before admitting that he still started the day with welcoming the sun and some other things that he brought in that I have heard and read about as being part of the Navajo way of life. And I'm not against saying, I'm glad the sun is here, but I'm not going to say it to the sun. I'm going to say it to God, because I believe He's the one who brought the sun to us. But I'm very thankful that the sun is here. Just for the record, it's pretty rare that I'm up when the sun is coming up, okay? The sun has usually been up for a few hours by the time I wake up. That's just the way life is right now, so that's the way it is. I pointed out to this man that Yahweh God, the God that we worship, He told us in His Word that He is the only God that we are to worship and that we should not have any other gods before Him. Now, after further conversation, I could hear that this man was a little bit conflicted, and largely because he didn't have a solid understanding of the Bible, even though by his word he had been in church, various churches over the years, and had heard all sorts of readings and all kinds of Bible teaching and so forth. But I kind of gathered that listening to him, that he just didn't have a real solid understanding of God's word. He even said that he had read the Bible, and it wasn't one of those, I'm going to read through it from Genesis to Revelation. He said, I've read the Bible trying to understand what they're teaching me, what they were teaching me in the churches. So my hope and prayer is that he and I get to continue this talk, and I'm praying that if he isn't in Christ, and I'm not certain that he is, to be honest with you, that he will come to Christ, as Jesus as his Savior, and that will give him the understanding that he is seeking. Now, his family is full of Christian believers, and so, and by the way, he claims to be a follower of Christ, and so I'm not trying to be judgmental, but there are things that people say to me that I think, if you're a follower of Christ and if you have an understanding of the Bible, that is not something that you would believe. Those are the things I want to talk about this morning as we look at the end of Isaiah here. This is the truth, and this is what I want to give you. Yahweh told us his name in Exodus 3:14. And I've been using the word Yahweh largely because that's how his name was translated. If you go to Exodus 3:14, if you want to go there, you can see that it's that famous tetragram of YHWH. And that's because in the Hebrew of that time, they didn't have vowels. Now, how in the world they did that, if you've ever taken a sentence in English and just knocked out all the vowels and then just wrote the consonants, and oh, by the way, don't separate the words either, that's kind of the way Hebrew was. Later, they came up with what Jesus referred to as jots and tittles that became the little marks that helped the reader understand, oh, there's a vowel there. There's the vowel sound that goes there. And so this famous tetragram, which is in the English translations, is often rendered as I am who I am. Some say I am because I am, which is I wonder and kind of think in the way God talks that that's probably close. And then the other one is, I will be who I will be. It's almost I'm going to be who I am and you can't do anything about it, which is true, just by the way. And so just from all those statements, I come up with, this is what we know him as, the great I am. I know you've heard the song, I'm pretty sure you have. And so this is the name that I kind of reach to. So when I'm talking to folks, sometimes I use the phrase God, but I remember that people have a different understanding of that word, and so I often will add the word Yahweh, purposely to point out that that's the scriptural God, the biblical God we're talking about. All right. I'm going to leave that phrase up there for just a little while because I didn't really want to make a bunch of slides here. The name Allah or Allah is the name of a moon god of the period when Muhammad, you know these names, was organizing his new religious group called Islam. Now, Muhammad was not a prophet of God. Muhammad was not visited by an angel of God. Might have been an angel, but it wasn't of God. All the characteristics of this God of Islam, this Allah, are different from the characteristics of Yahweh God. And so I'm going to be very specific here. They are not the same. They're not the same God. Now, the name Great Spirit, and I didn't know this until several years ago when somebody else I was having a conversation with brought this up, and I finally went and did a little research to try to figure this out. It actually is a loose translation of a lot of different words throughout different Native American tribes, different Indian tribes in North America here. And the phrase, as best I can tell, doesn't actually refer to a single entity, but rather it refers to what most of them kind of look at as the balance or the connectedness of all living things. It's already giving me the heebie-jeebies at that point, because I'm not convinced of a connectedness of all living things, except that, to say that all living things have been created by God. I will say that. But I think there is a connectedness among Christian believers, yes. And then there may be even a connectedness about people that are not Christian believers. There may be people that don't follow Christ, that there might be connected to others who don't either. Now, the Navajo culture has a wonderful word, hotso. You might have heard this word. I like the word because I used to use it as a substitute teacher for some of my Navajo boys that would get out of hand. And I would bring to them this idea that I needed hotso in my classroom. You say, well, what is that? Well, that is a word that means a perfect harmony or balance that you find in nature. Now, honestly, there isn't a whole lot of harmony and balance in nature, because if you're out there looking at real nature, there's a lot of eating and dying going on, okay? And that's just kind of the way it is. But there's a sense that in the Navajo culture, that there's a sense of balance, that even if there is one that eats another, that there's a reason for that. Well, yes, there is. It's called staying alive. And so, but hotso is that balance that we would like to have. And I'm not against harmony, and I'm not against balance. It usually means less strife. Now, we have to be careful with that, because it doesn't mean that I'm going to stand back and say nothing about sin, or that I'm going to stand back and say nothing about something that is against God. I am. I'm going to step up and say something. But you have to pick and choose your battles, right? You kind of have to pick and choose, because you have to know whether it's worth the fight at that moment. Is it one that you can actually, can you bring out something about God or His Word, and that person's going to hear you and listen and maybe even accept it? Or will they just, you know, listen to you and say, well, I respect that that's your truth, but that's not my truth. There's only one truth, that's Jesus Christ, okay? So let's just call it like it is. So thus, as it is used traditionally, when you hear that phrase, the Great Spirit, it is not the same. It's not used the same as we when we speak of God, when we speak of the great I Am, Yahweh God. Now, Isaiah, who was a prophet of God, by the way, spoke to this particular thinking, this particular thought that these other gods are the same, as he continued to telling the people of Judah the message from God. Isaiah spoke in the beginning of Isaiah 40. Remember, he spoke of God's desire to comfort his people. That's how the chapter begins, with comfort, comfort my people. And that was despite having warned them that they were going into exile, and they didn't know it, but it was going to be a while. It was going to be 150 years, but they didn't know that. He just said, you're going into exile to Babylon because you people have messed up and my patience has run out. That's a paraphrase, okay? Now, that's in chapter 39. So chapter 40, though, he starts out by saying, comfort, comfort my people. I don't want you to be upset about this. Just change it. Repent. Turn around. Okay. Isaiah also pointed out, here is your God, as he reminded them who their God is and who he was for them. And then last week, when I got back and was able to come back, we talked about the great question, do you not know? And we talked at length about that. Now today, we're going to be in the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at 40 verses 25 to 31. And the question that we have today is, who is equal to God? Now, just asking the question, you almost feel like that's rhetorical, right, Pastor? That's just that you're just kind of throwing that out there, because obviously no one is equal to God. And if you're thinking that, you're right. But it's not a rhetorical question. It's a serious question, because even in our lives, we need to stop for a moment and decide if there's something in our life that we're treating as equal to or even greater than God. So this is a warning to all of us. Would you pray with me this morning? Because I want to pray for understanding and peace, the kind of peace that we're talking about that passes all understanding through Christ as we consider the answer of who is equal to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these final words of Isaiah chapter 40, as we just consider what the prophet said to your people then and what he's saying to us today, Lord, we're asking that you would help us understand it, grab a hold of it, put it in our hearts, put it in our lives, and walk with it when we walk out the doors today. Take it out into the world and be ready to live the way your word says. Father, I'm pretty sure that the answer to who is equal to you is no one is equal to you. No one is the same as you. You are Almighty God. And we can be thankful for this. We can be so glad because that means we can trust you. We can trust your word. We can trust what you say. We can trust your salvation through Jesus. And Father, I thank you for that. So as we go through, Lord, I pray that you give me the words and help us to have the understanding that we need. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with verses 25 and 26. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to read the verse and maybe speak to it for just a moment or two and then move on to the next verse. And that's what I will do here. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. So God is asking what we might think of as a rhetorical question. And the answer ought to be obvious, ought to be clear. We can't compare God with anyone. And if we do, we're making a terrible mistake. If we do, then we ought to recognize that God is so far above any other entity or God or thing or person that we might consider above God. We would recognize that we can't compare anyone to him. We can't compare anyone and make anyone his equal. But the problem is that sometimes there have been efforts all through the centuries to do exactly that. And no one has succeeded. No one has been able to find an equal to Almighty God. Verse 26. Here's what God said to Isaiah, and here's what he said to the people. Look up and see. Now that phrase, look up and see, is lift your eyes to the heavens. And it might be in that in your translation, it might be that, because that's how it literally is. Look, lift up your eyes on high. Why do we need to look up? Well, here's what he said. Who created these? Well, what do I see in the sky in the daytime? I see the sun. Now, this morning we saw the moon coming in. Did you see it out there? Big full moon out there. It hadn't quite set yet. And so that's two really important things. And then you might see clouds as well in the daytime. But how about at nighttime? If you've been in the desert or you've been in a place where there isn't a town nearby and you look up in the sky, you may have been amazed at how many stars there are that you can't see in town. I know I have been, because I'm a city boy, and it's rare that I get out there. But when I have been out there, it is just a glorious canopy of lights. And so here's what he says. Who created these? He brings, God, the Holy One, he brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Now, from this, I took this. This is what I got. Who created these? What a great question. I got that already. Okay, who created these? And then he says, God brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Remember your Bible for a moment, and remember in Genesis when God brought all the animals to him? And Genesis, the writer says that Adam, whatever he saw, whatever he wanted to name it, that became its name. He named all of the animals. Now, I know that God was looking for a helpmate that was the story. He was looking for a helpmate for Adam, and none was found among all the wild animals. By the way, the wild animals, the livestock, there it is, and the birds. He didn't have to name the fish. And he didn't have to name the stars. So I thought about that. Why do you think that is? Because he couldn't see the fish, and he couldn't see all the stars either. God could, God can see all the fish and he can see all the stars. And so God named all the stars as a result. And I find that just kind of a little fascinating tidbit as we go through this, that God took care of everything. And here's what I think is even more fascinating. Not one of the stars is missing because of God's great power and strength. Now, some of you may not know this, but let me throw one more thing in here. God is the creator. He created all the stars, but he's also their sustainer. He's the one that holds them together. Now, I don't know about some of you, but I kind of enjoy science fiction, and I enjoy some science when I can understand it. And I've read some things in science that says that the gravitational forces of the stars that are suns and other planetary systems or whatever, and the things that happen to the stars, the planetary movements, the planets move, they have their own gravitational force, even within our solar system, that all of that, they've done a bunch of math that was way above my head and determined that those things, that gravitational forces, the planets moving, all of that has been perfectly designed to make life possible right here on Earth. Which brings up the question, if you read a story or see a movie where some faraway planet is destroyed, do you ever ask yourself, well then how is that going to affect Earth? How will that affect life on Earth? I do. I'm that kind of crazy guy, because I think if everything is together so perfectly so that life on Earth is possible, then if a star over here somewhere way far away gets destroyed, will it have an impact here? And if so, how soon? Is it going to be a while? Or, you know, okay, don't stress if you didn't ever think of that. And don't go home worrying about it, because I don't think that stars get destroyed. It just said that God sustains them. He keeps them all together. None are missing because of his great power and strength. Okay, verse 27. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by God? This is a fascinating question that I think the people of God were challenged at that time, because they were saying, do you really think God doesn't know what you're up to? Do you really think God doesn't know what you're thinking? That's kind of spooky. That could be really frightening, couldn't it? If you find your mind going in a certain direction and realize, maybe I don't want God to know that, then stop thinking that. He already knows, but just stop thinking that. Turn it off. You have the power to do that. Your mind is given to you to do so. But that asks the question. That means the question then is, does God know what you're thinking, and does he know where you're going in the future? In other words, does God know everything, past, present, and future, or does God only know what can be known at a given time? There are theologians out there who argue. In fact, that came up this week. I was surprised to see that video. It was great. I listened to that fella. He talked about how that was just nonsense. There are theologians out there who believe that God doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what you're going to do until you do it. He knows all the possible connotations of all the actions you could take and what would happen if you did take one of those, but he doesn't know which one you're going to take until you do. I put it this way. God only knows what has happened in the past, and he only knows what is happening right now, but not what will happen in the future. That was hard to say for me, because that is not what it teaches in the Bible. That's not what God has told us. That is not what the writers of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote and left for us to know. Every time I looked for answers to that, I found things like this. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember what happened long ago? For I am God, and there is no other, he says. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done. You catch that? He declares from what is not yet done, and from long ago. And saying, my plan will take place, I will do all my will. So if God knows that his plan is going to take place and he's going to carry out all of his will, how does he not see the future? How is that even possible? Let's see. Did I find any others? Oh, yeah. Isaiah 40, verse 27 just seems to assume that people are incorrect in thinking that God lacks knowledge of anything. If you think that God doesn't know what you're going through, think again. He does. He absolutely knows what you're going through. Let's take a look at verse 28 because we come back to this great, great question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? I love it that Isaiah repeated the question. I love that God repeated the question because, see, we talked about this last week. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the very beginning? And, of course, the reference was to knowing about God, and I think there was a certain reference to the creation, but now we're saying, we're talking about God and His knowledge of everything. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God. He's the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. This is good news, people. This is great news. He never becomes faint or weary, never gets tired. There is no limit to His understanding. That was the phrase I wanted to get to. There is no limit to His understanding. If there's no limit to His understanding, then clearly He knows past, present, and the future. Not just what you could do, but He knows what you're going to do. And He knows what's going to happen when you do it. And probably sends the Holy Spirit to tell you, don't do that. Or He tells me, I know. This is the great question. I love it that He declares God is everlasting. He is the everlasting God. He is the only God that will last forever. That's awesome. He is the creator of the whole earth. So everywhere you look, God was involved in its creation. He's the one that helped put this all together. Not just creating us in His image, which He did, but every animal, every critter, every insect, whether you like them or not, God created them. Okay? They have a purpose. Sometimes it's not, you know, you don't know what it is, but there is a purpose. And He also created things that we may not have realized. I was thinking about the fact that even the lights that we have, God was instrumental in creating that. He's the one who created the physics to make it work the way it does. When you turn the switch on and the electrons seem to move even though they don't. And you get light. It's awesome. He is also never going to get tired. He never becomes faint or weary. He never grows tired. That's wonderful news, folks. That means He's always here. He's always there. And there is no limit to His understanding. Now, Psalm 147, verse 5, literally says this, His understanding has no number. In other words, we translate that as, it is infinite. His understanding is complete. And Romans 11:33, I'll let you read that on your own, but Paul talks about how unsearchable are God's judgments. Every time I look for a limit on God's knowledge or understanding in the Bible, every time I try to find something that actually supports this whole idea that God doesn't know the future, all I run into are things like this that say, oh yeah, He knows the future. His understanding is unfathomable. It's completely unlimited. It's infinite. You'll never reach the end of it. And so I find that to be very comforting. Verse 29 through 31. We're going to go through these kind of quick, but here's what it says. The promise of strength. Look at verse 29. There it is. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. So there are people who do grow weary and faint and want to faint and give up and just don't feel like they have any power or energy. My wife and I are dealing with that right now. This is the big struggle we have each day is we get this big burst of energy and then it's like, okay, I'm done. Time for a nap. Time to rest. We have to reach out to God, and we do so that we can keep going because the promise of strength from God is really important because it's not just talking about physical faint and physical weariness. It's talking about the spiritual weariness and the weariness of the world weighing you down, okay? Reach to God. He gives us strength. Verse 30, youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And I think this verse is in here to remind young people that, by the way, even you, may become faint. Even you may become weary. Even you who are strong and energetic and immortal, of course, until you hit about 30, right? And at that time, even you might stumble and fall. And God is saying this. Look at verse 31. I know you've heard this verse before. You've read it many times before. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. You trust in the Lord, He's going to bring you up. He's going to keep giving you strength that you need. May not be physical. It might be spiritual. It might be the mental strength that you need to get through whatever it is you're dealing with. I love this. He says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not become faint. Now, why is that important? I want you to stop for just a moment and remember the first words of it. Those who trust in the Lord. If you're trusting in the Lord, trusting in Him to renew your strength, then He says you're going to soar on wings like eagles. Have you ever been in that position? Have you been in that position? Do you ever been in that position where you just trust the Lord and say, okay, I am done trying to do it myself. Here you go. You go before the Lord and you pray, God, I don't know what direction to go. I don't know what to do here, to how to handle this situation. I don't know what to do. What do I do? It's on you. It's yours. What do I do? Tell me what to do. And He does. You know, the Holy Spirit gives you direction. You find it in Scripture. You find it from somebody who's talking with you about it, praying with you about it. It just occurs and you think, aha, that's what I'm going to do. And you go that way, and all of a sudden, you have strength. You feel like you're soaring like an eagle. It's just easy and free and easy to do. You don't even get tired anymore. You just keep going and going. You don't get tired. You walk and you don't faint. Everything is going well. Why? Because you are trusting the Lord, and you're right in the center of His will. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no better place to be, except maybe heaven. But then, see, you'll be in the center of His will if you're there. If you're in the center of God's will, going in the direction He has given for you, you are right there. That's the best place to be. It's where you're going to feel the strongest. It's where you're going to feel the most free. This is where, it's going to be so awesome. Some of you are looking at me like, I can't even run or walk right now. You can. Maybe it may be a spiritual walk, a spiritual run, but you can do it if you're in the center and trusting the Lord, okay? The bottom line of this whole section of Isaiah 40, these last few verses of it, is there is no God like Yahweh. You know the song is there is no God like Jehovah. We sang it last week, in fact. There is no one equal to Him, no one. No other God, just no one, no person, nothing. And here's the big thing, and He does know everything, past, present, and future. Why is that important? This is why His plan will be fulfilled, because He already knows it's going to be. He said it would be. He said His plan is going to be fulfilled. His will be done. This is why we can trust and worship Almighty God. This is why we can do this. This is why we can go and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is because God gave us that gospel. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, sent Him to die on the cross for our sins, my sin, your sin. And because of that, and His resurrection on the third day, now we can declare the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world. We can trust it. We can trust God. Because He knows, He sustains us, He holds us up. I trust a God who has infallible knowledge, unlimited power, unlimited mercy, and unlimited grace far more than I would trust a God with limited knowledge. See, God declared that everyone who believes on Jesus Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. Those are words to live by. Those are words we live by. Those are words we trust. If we do, then we need to tell others and make sure that they have the opportunity to trust Jesus. Okay? The invitation this morning is for you to respond to God's message. Now, what do I mean by that? Because you're thinking, well, I already believe in Jesus. I already trust him. Okay, great. This is good. This is all good. But I want you to check that and make sure. Make sure you have it right. But I want you to consider your place in God's kingdom. I've told you before, there is no retirement in God's kingdom. There's retirement in business. There's retirement in education. There's even retirement for pastors sometimes. But you haven't retired, Brother Charlie. So, you know, I know. There is retirement in other fields, but in God's kingdom, there is no retirement. God can and will and wants to use you. He wants to come through you because you know what? You know people I will never meet unless you bring them here or give me their name and phone number or address or something so I can go and visit with them. But I'll never get to meet them. I'll never get to talk to them. You will. You know them. You'll have that opportunity. There is no retirement in God's kingdom. That's a Labor Day message as well, but I'm bringing it early because it's important that we all understand that it doesn't matter what color your hair is. It doesn't matter how bad your knees hurt or your arms hurt or shoulder hurts or any of that stuff. It just doesn't matter. God will find a way. If you are willing to let him, if you're willing to trust him, he will find a way and he will use you for his kingdom. Consider your answer to the God who is calling you, not only to salvation, but to serve him and to love him. And just don't give up, folks. Don't give up on yourself or anyone else. I've said it before. It's one of the things that I say a lot. If there's breath, there's hope. All right? Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to pray. And the music team is going to go ahead and come up here. And they're going to have we're going to sing a song of invitation. And this will give you an opportunity to respond to God's message this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have, as we look at these words, they are just, I think, a reminder of who you are as Almighty God. I think that they bring home to me especially the words of our Savior Jesus when he said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Because your name is holy, you are holy. And Lord God, to worship you and to serve you is beyond just an honor. It is a way of life. It is the way we're supposed to live. So Father, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to each of us to speak to us. If we need to respond in some way, help us to be courageous enough to do so. But even after we enjoy the potluck and the business meeting and all those kinds of things and we go home, Lord, help us to continue serving you, loving you, trusting you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.